Well, welcome everybody. Thankful that you're here today. We're going to get to the message in just a moment, but just based on things that are going on in our world right now, I wanted us to stop just for a moment and pray for particularly the Middle East and the nation of Israel. You don't have to understand theology or be a fan of world global politics. You can hear this word from Psalm 122. This is what Psalm 122 says to the people of God. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. That is God's heart for his people to pray for his people Israel. And again, we can disagree theologically on where Israel is in the scope of salvation history, but this word calls for us today with heavy hearts to pray for our brothers and sisters. So would you pray with me? Can I voice a prayer over you and over us for the nation of Israel? Come on, could you pray with me at all of our campuses right now? Father, we love you. We trust you. God, we're going to open up your word, and we're going to hear from you in just a moment. But God, we opened up this word, and this word says we're to pray for Jerusalem. And God, here we are, and Lord, our lives seem to be so free. And God, we're celebrating football games over the weekend and plenty of food and plenty of peace. And yet, God, our brothers and sisters there right now, there is war taking place. And so, God, I pray, would you let your hand of peace be upon your people? God, I pray whatever you're up to, God, would you let it result in your glory? Be protection, be provision, turn hearts like water in the palm of your hand. God, we just sang it and we declare it. God, every knee will bow, every tongue will one day confess that you are the Lord of all to the glory of God the Father, Jesus. And so I pray even now, turn people's hearts toward you, both there and here. God, some are at war right now within their own heart. God, within their own circumstances, there is a lot of mess and chaos. And so, God, as we open this word today, Spirit of God, would you speak peace right into us? We pray today for peace of your people in Jerusalem and here at Pine Lake. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. This summer I was cutting grass, and we have geese at our house. Any of y'all got geese at your house? Okay, there are geese at our house, and they're a big nuisance. And so usually whenever I'm cutting grass, the geese will all, you know, get in the water, and they'll swim away, or a lot of times they'll fly away. But there was this one goose who wouldn't swim away. He couldn't fly away. I noticed he was dragging his wing, and apparently his wing, I didn't know if it was broken at the time, but he was dragging his wing. Apparently he's got a broken wing, and I thought, well, that goose ain't going to last long. Right, I mean, there's plenty of dogs, there's plenty of foxes and different animals around our house. He's not going to last long, but he's lasted for months now. And he's just waddling around the lake. He just waddles around the pond, and he can't fly. All the other geese fly off. He doesn't fly off. He just kind of stays there waddling around. Here's a picture of the goose. You can kind of see he's dragging his right wing. I called a veterinary friend of mine and I said, how do you think that guy broke his wing? You know, I'm assuming the geese got in a fight and he just got rolled. But he said, no. He said, a goose's ulna, its wing bone is so strong. He said, you and I as grown men would have a hard time breaking it. He said, what most likely happened to that goose is that goose got hit by a car. Now, how many of y'all ever seen a goose in the middle of the road? Now, y'all ever seen a goose in the middle of the road? They act like they own the thing. They waddle out there, and we all stop, right? And the first time, I'm sure they're a little nervous, but over time, they come to recognize we're going to stop. And so they just boldly just prance right out on the road, not worried about a thing. But apparently somebody decided not to stop and hit the goose. Maybe that's what happened to this goose's wing. I don't know. I did a little bit of research online, and I just Googled, you know, can a goose with a broken wing be healed? And it actually can be healed, but it's going to cost somebody a lot of money, not named Chip. I ain't paying for that goose to get no fixed wing, right? It costs a lot of money. And the sooner that goose gets the required surgery, the more likely the healing would take place that would allow this goose to fly again. Now, as I've watched this goose, this is what I've realized over the last couple of months. That goose's world got real small. There was a day when that goose could literally fly anywhere in the world, but not anymore. Now he's confined to running distance from the pond at our house. He can't get too far away because that's his only escape. He lives a life of fear now because he can't fly away. And so he's just stuck. But as I've sat there drinking my coffee in the morning, watching the goose waddle around the pond, this is the other thought that I've had, that a lot of us are like that goose. God designed you to fly, to experience life full and free. But so many of us waddle into church every week with broken, fear-filled, lesser lives than what God designed for you. God wants you to be free. When you repent of your sins and you trust in Jesus, what we're learning in Romans 6, God sets you free in that moment. And I want you to live in that freedom, but not the kind of freedom maybe that you are thinking about. You see, God doesn't set you free to do whatever you want to. When God sets you free, he sets you free to do whatever he wants you to do. John 8, verse 31 says, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Freedom comes when you believe God, follow him as his disciple, walk in his word, freedom comes. Now, most of us, whenever we think about relationship with God, when we think about what church people call salvation, you know, are you saved? Most of us think this, fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. All right? I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. That's a better plan for me, and so I want to get saved. Some of us think, man, I want my sins forgiven. I don't want anybody to ever know what I did, so God, please forgive me. Come into my life. Change me. I don't want anybody to ever know. Some people believe salvation is getting closer to God. I want to be closer to God. And the truth is, salvation is all those things, but at its heart, salvation is a call to a radical way of life. Come on, somebody sit up for a second, because you've been going to church all your life, but church has never got going in you. You know some things, but you aren't living those things out. There's a complete dichotomy between your Sunday beliefs and your Saturday night practice. And what Christ is calling us to is to live a life to God, not to the devil, a life free from sin and to the Spirit, of drawing near to God and running away from evil. Now, if you have a Bible, turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to pick up this conversation where last week Paul says you're free to live a life, but he's going to say today, but that life is a life of serving God. You're free. You're set free to serve God. Now, when we come to Romans 6, verse 15 is where we're going to start. He's going to ask another rhetorical question, Paul is. Should we keep on sinning since we aren't under the law anymore? And Paul's going to say, absolutely not. No way. Heaven forbid. And he's going to further elaborate on what we learned last week, this idea of presenting the members of your body to God, right? We learned last week in verses 12 to 14, present your members, your eyes, your ears, your mind, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your heart, your sexuality, all of you, present it to God as instruments, tools of righteousness, weapons of righteousness. But now he's going to take it a step further, and he's going to say that when you present yourselves, you're not just presenting yourself as a tool or a weapon in God's hand or the enemy's hand. You actually are becoming a slave to whichever one you present yourself to. Okay? You're developing a lifestyle. Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, underline that phrase, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from those things of which you are now ashamed? for the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, from this scripture, I want to kind of go back and unpack it for you a little bit. I want to give you three truths about being set free to serve God. Three truths about being set free to serve God. Here's the first one. You get to choose who your master's going to be. The first truth is you get to choose who your master's going to be. Absolute freedom, listen to me, absolute freedom is an illusion. Okay, it's the devil's lie. Come on, listen to me, high school kids, college kids. You are never going to be absolutely free to do whatever you want to do. You're free to choose who your master will be, but you're not free to do whatever you want to do. People think that whenever you run from God, oh, you're going to be free. That's what the enemy promises you, but he never delivers. Come on, anybody give a testimony on that? He promises you freedom, but he never delivers. Sin promises freedom, but it delivers you servitude. It holds you longer than you want to stay, costs you more than you want to pay. The enemy promises you, look, it's harmless. You're going to be free. It's going to lead you to the life you've always wanted. God can't tell you what to do. Come on, it's your money, it's your life, it's your job, it's your sexuality. Be free. So you make choices. But listen, but then your choices start to make you, and you're a slave of the choices you've made. You're free to choose, but you aren't free from the consequences of the choices you've made. So verse 16, Paul says, everybody is somebody's slave. Everybody is somebody's servant. There's no such thing as you're your own boss when it comes to your spiritual life. You may can do that in like fleshly life, earthly life, but in spiritual life, there's no such thing. You present yourself to one of two masters as a servant or a slave of obedience. Now, can I talk about that word obedience for a second? Because it's an interesting word. It means compliance or submission. It's a compound Greek word, literally, which means to listen under. In other words, it means you're listening to somebody's voice and coming up under it. There's a voice inside. Do y'all ever hear voices inside of your head? Like, y'all hear them? There's a voice inside of your head that says, skip leg day. There's a voice inside of your head that says, have another bowl of ice cream. There's a voice inside of your head that says, it won't hurt to have just one. Everybody else is doing it. You'll feel better if you do. Just forget about it. Don't worry. Nobody will ever find out. Anybody ever hear that voice in your head? Come on, somebody raise your hand. Let me know you're alive out there, right? Right? You raised your hand all day yesterday at the game. You can raise your hand up in church today, right? Sometimes we hear that voice, but then there's this other voice. That at the same time that one voice is telling you, go ahead, just do it, nobody cares, don't worry about it. There's another voice that says, be patient, be kind. You can make it. You're strong enough to handle this. God is with you. You're made for more than this. How many of y'all have ever heard that voice? Right? These voices. Now the question is, which voice do you listen to? Which one do you come up under? Because whichever one you come up under, that's the one you're going to be enslaved to. Remember when God told Adam and Eve, he told Adam and then Adam hopefully told Eve, but he told them, don't eat from the tree, eat of any tree you want to in the Garden of Eden, but don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the day you eat of it, you're going to die. That was God's voice. But then a serpent came and said the opposite. Come on, girl. Eat from it. It's good for you. You're going to be free. Come on, you're not going to die. You're going to live. You're going to be like God. You're going to know good and evil. Now, which voice did Adam and Eve listen to? Right, they listened to the voice of the enemy. What was the result? Was the result freedom and life? No, the result was pain and loss, a loss of connection with God. They start hiding from God, a loss of innocence. They're now in shame and they're covering themselves, a loss of intimacy. Out of their shame, they start blaming each other for whose fault was it? And there's a loss of life. God said, from dust you came, to dust you're going to return. All of this because they listened to the wrong voice. To obey means you're listening to the voice and you go with what that voice says. Whose voice are you listening to? God clearly speaks to you and me today. through his word. And the enemy comes and says the exact opposite. The enemy tries to convince you that freedom and life and good things come from giving in to your passions and desires and giving full vent to whatever you feel and doing the opposite of what God says. Whose voice have you been listening to? Remember what we said back at the beginning of August, like the first Sunday of August in the first chapter of Romans. We looked at the first few verses. I said, this is Paul's goal wherever he goes. In writing the letter of Romans and wherever he preaches, this is it, Romans 1:5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. The purpose of the book of Romans is to help men and women have an obedient faith, to walk out the faith you say you believe. Because you're going to be somebody's slave. Now, that word slave is an interesting word in Romans 6:15 and 16 as well. It means to be a servant, right? It means to be tied to or bound to or ensnared by or captured by. You have to serve and to be subject to. You're under somebody's dominion in spiritual terms. You can be a slave of sin. Jesus said in John 8:34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2:19, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by what a man is overcome, by that he is enslaved. So I'm talking to some of us today, we know the pain of being enslaved. But you can also be enslaved to God. Jesus lived a life of obedience to the voice of the Father and the Spirit all the time. Remember Romans 5:19, for as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Jesus always listened to the voice of God the Father. He listened to the leading of the Spirit, and he obeyed that. I think his mom Mary modeled that. In Luke 1:38, when the angel told her she was going to be a mother, though she had never been with a man, Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. God, whatever you say is what I'll do. Now, please hear me. Jesus invites you to be under his bondage, but it's an easy yoke. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden from the ways of the world, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Please know, he doesn't say, and you'll just be free to do whatever the heck you want to do. He says, no, get my yoke. Be yoked to me. Walk with me, live with me, apprentice with me. Those who are under grace share the life of Christ now. And the life of Christ was and is characterized by spontaneous and glad obedience to the Father's will, so that the life of those who are now in Christ are also characterized by that same thing. Come on, am I talking to anybody today? All right, I'm standing up here as your preacher, but I mean, God's inviting you into a life and a lifestyle. You with me? We're not checking the box if I'm listening to a sermon today. God is inviting you. The Spirit of God is trying to open up your eyes and your mind, your heart to receive that God has a particular life for you, and you have to choose which way you're going to go. How do you know what you're enslaved to? One writer, James Dunn, says, the reality of mastery is indicated by the practical expression of everyday submission. In other words, I'm a slave to God because you believe it so. You're a slave to God because you choose it so every day. It starts with knowing, but then what you're really enslaved to is revealed by the choices you make every day. You're a slave to whatever voice you choose to obey. Can you name what you're enslaved to? Now, this will be an exercise maybe for later, but just ask yourself, what am I enslaved to? Whose voice do I listen to every time it's spoken? Because you could be enslaved to approval. You could be enslaved to people's expectation. You could be enslaved to your body's demands or to the world's temptation or your oversized ego or your insecurities. Or you could be enslaved to the Spirit of God and the love of God and the Word of God. But you're enslaved to something. Do you know what you're enslaved to? Every generation has to pick. This is not just new for us. Like, come on, Chip, get up off of me, man. I'm just telling you, Moses said the same thing to the people of his day. I'm laying before you life and death, blessing and curse. Pick. Joshua, after him, said to his people, choose today who you're going to serve. You can serve the God of heaven or you can serve the gods of these people. But as for me and my house, we're serving God. Y'all remember that? Remember David in Psalm 1 says, you can either roll with the wicked or you can roll with the righteous and be blessed. But you get to pick. Jesus said in Matthew 7, there's a broad gate and a narrow gate, a wide way and a small way. There are two kinds of trees, good trees with good fruit, bad trees with bad fruit. Two kinds of houses, houses built on rock, houses built on sand. But you got to pick, my brother. It's only one of two ways. Remember what the word was to the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation 3, verse 15? I know your deeds, you're neither hot or cold. I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Come on, this is a word for us, isn't it? Commentator William Barclay says, you cannot give a part of your life to God and another part to the world. With God, listen to me, it's all or nothing. So long as a man keeps some part of his life without God, he's not really a Christian. A Christian is a man who has given complete control of his life to Christ, holding nothing back. And that's where freedom is found. And true freedom is not found in being able to do whatever I want to do. True freedom is found in doing whatever God asks me to do. But you get to pick. You get to pick who your master is going to be, all right? But here's the second truth that Paul's trying to get into all the people of his day and in this day too. You're going to reap the benefit or the curse of your choice. You can pick, but then you're on a pathway. And it's either going to lead to blessing or cursing. You ever seen this sign? Right? You ever seen this sign? Driving down the road, see this sign right here. Which way y'all going to pick? Well, it depends, doesn't it? It depends on where these roads lead and where you want to go as to which one of these pathways you're going to pick. There's a choice required, but the choice you make is going to be dictated by the place you want to end up. Is that true or not? Come on, somebody say yes or amen just so I know everybody's awake today. All right, the road you pick, the path you pick is determined by the place you want to end up. Desired destination determines your direction. So in the same way, you have to choose between God and the devil. Know that when you choose God or the devil, you're choosing a destination. Where do you want to end up? Go back and look at verse 19. He said, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what benefit were you deriving then from those things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. Paul almost apologetically says, I'm sorry I have to use this crude analogy of slavery because it's no fun. But he says, I hope you get the picture. I hope you get the picture. Last week we learned, present the members of your body, every aspect, present it to God every day as a weapon to God, a tool for God. And now he says, present it as an instrument of obedience. Present yourself to God. You either start, depending on which path you pick, you're either starting a process of a slow fade and an unraveling in sin, or you're starting a process of progress and maturity in the faith. So can we compare the destinations? Okay, let's compare the pathways because you got to pick today. At the end of this service, I'm asking you to pick. Okay, on the one hand, you can choose sin and the ways of the world and what the enemy offers you. And here's what Paul says in verses 19 to 22. Here's what that road will include. Here are the destinations. Here are the stops along the way. You're going to start off with some impurity and lawlessness, which may sound fun at first, may even be fun at first. But that's what he said. It starts off with impurity and lawlessness. Impurity typically describing sexual impurity and lust. Just go with what you feel, free to follow whatever your body desires. And then it's coupled with, it says, impurity and lawlessness. Lawlessness means a contempt for the law. It's wickedness. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do, not even God. But he says this, look at it in your Bible. And lawlessness leads to lawlessness. Here's what he's saying. It's the way of sin to beget more sin. Here's what I mean by that. The first time you ever did wrong, were you nervous? a little scared. First time you ever crossed that line, man, your heart's beating fast. There's anxiety. But the second time you do it, it's easier. And the more you do it, the easier it becomes, until doing wrong can actually become effortless because sin loses its edge. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. Same way with overindulging in something. The first time you indulge in something, oh my gosh, it satisfies me so much. But the next time you need a little more, and then it needs a little bit more to produce that same thrill. It's the sad reality of drugs. Sin leads on to sin. Lawlessness produces lawlessness. So here's what Paul says. The first step is you start a downhill spiral. You're in a progressive deterioration. The longer you are a slave of sin, the more enslaved to sin you become. And then you make a pit stop. After lawlessness, you make a pit stop at shame. And a lot of times it doesn't take long. Those cities may be very close together on your journey. Shame begins to set in. Paul says, what's the outcome? Shame. You're doing stuff that you're going to be ashamed of. If not one day when you stand before Christ, maybe already now. If you Google what is shame, this is what the first definition comes up. A painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. I cannot believe I did that. And what the enemy does is he starts saying, and so you are that. You are what you did. And Satan shovels shame at you by the bucket load, trying to make you shut down. God didn't intend for you to live that way. Genesis 2:25 says, and the man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. This is before sin enters the world. That's the way God intended for you to live. But I'm talking to some brothers and sisters up in here today. I know that you are in shackles of shame today. As soon as you sin, shame and self-consciousness, just like Adam and Eve, you try to hide, you start blame shifting. Wasn't your fault? Wasn't your fault? Somebody else made you. If somebody else was taking care of me, I wouldn't have had to do that. Adam and Eve did the exact same thing. Adam, what'd you do? Well, it wasn't my fault. It was the serpent. Well, no, it wasn't the serpent. Well, it was that woman that you gave me, God. It was really your fault. You see, shame has this crazy cycle where you do stupid stuff and you try to cover it up and you try to keep secrets and you lie like a champ. You're pretending, you're fronting. But then whenever people start to get a little bit too close, you get mad. You get real defensive. And you start to blame other people and you try to shut people down. The truth is you're not mad at them, you're mad at yourself. You're taking it out on them. And then shame makes you want to numb out and just forget about the pain, so you escape. That's why so many people drink, do drugs, have sex with whoever, shop like nobody's business, eat too much, binge watch Netflix, work all the time, scrolls on social media. You're getting a dopamine hit every time. And it numbs the pain. And all of those are just attempts to do away with the shame that you're feeling along this pathway toward death. It's lawlessness, it's shame, and then it results in death. The Greek dictionary says death comprises all the miseries arising out of sin. Certainly it means physical death. But in addition to that, death is the loss of a life consecrated to God and the loss of all the blessings that God has. You waddle around the pond when you were meant to fly, but you can't fly anymore. You've lost that privilege. You've lost that capacity in your broken state. The wages of sin is death. That's how sin pays. It kills everything you love. That's one path. But then there's this other path. Paul says that if you would just look at where it's leading you, it's a harder path, but it's a better path. When you choose to say, God, you lead me, this is where it leads. First place you're going to stop is a place called sanctification, verse 19. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. That word sanctification means holy. You're set apart from sin. I'm set apart to God. Please listen to me. Sanctification is a momentary thing that God does for you. The moment you put your trust in Christ, I repent of my sins. I don't want to go that way anymore. God, forgive me. I turn to you. I'm sick of me and that. I turn to you. God says, bam, he puts his righteousness in you, and you are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's your position in Christ. But then sanctification is also a process you live out. The day I got married, I became a husband. I'm learning to live that out every single day. I surrendered to ministry, I become a pastor. I'm learning to walk that out every day. You understand what I'm saying? You're going to become a doctor. You're going to get a coat. Right? They're going to say, you're a doctor now. You're going to learn to practice medicine every single day. In the same way, God made you sanctified, but you're learning to live that out every single day. You're no longer in the downward spiral. Man, you're on the uphill journey. Learning to grow and be stronger and more like Jesus every day. When you give your life to Christ, you're declared holy in God's sight, but you're not automatically and instantaneously a perfect person. Actually, can I be honest with you? The struggle after you accept Christ spiritually actually is harder than your struggle before. The devil wasn't messing with you when you was going his way. But you turn things around, it's a mess. I tell people all the time, two trains going the same direction seldom collide, but you turn one of them bad boys around and it's about to be a mess. And I just want to prepare you that whenever you come to Christ, don't think, well, my life's just going to be solid, you know, God's going to bless me and all that. He is going to bless you and all that, and the devil's going to be mad as you know what. And he's going to throw every temptation in the book. He's going to push every button you have to get you to be brought back down in shame. But your sanctification isn't about your perfection right now. It's about the direction you're headed. You're on the road to holiness. And then you're going to stop along the way at freedom. Verse 22 says, but now having been freed from sin. In the flow of these verses, freedom is somewhat the opposite of shame. Instead of being bound to this cycle of bad choices and the embarrassment and the bondage that it can bring, you're now released. You can actually live with joy, peace, hope, a light heart, an easy yoke. You're released. You're not shackled by your sin or your shame. The bondage is broken. The shame cycle is ended. You don't have to hide. You don't have to blame. You don't have to numb out anymore. God sets you free like a boat untied from the dock. You can sail the ocean now like a helium balloon let go out of a hand. You can soar now like a goose with a broken wing healed now. You can fly like God wanted you to fly and be free. Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back. Don't go back. Be free, because it leads to life. Romans 6:22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. And certainly, listen to me, certainly that means you're going to go to heaven one day. That's going to be amazing. Some people we love, they're waiting on us, right? It's going to be amazing. We're going to be with Jesus forever. Blessings unbelievable. But please hear me. You can already begin to enjoy the benefits of eternal life with God now. This is the life He's offering you right now. Lay down that life that's got you in bondage and making you feel like a mess. And step into a life where God says, come to me. It's going to be difficult along the journey, but I'm going to give you rest for your soul. Now, this is the truth. You're going to serve somebody, and your choices are taking you somewhere. I heard an old preacher one time say, you can't sow wild oats and pray for crop failure. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, so you can't come to that fork in the road and run the world's way and say, but I'm going to get God's blessing. That ain't going to happen. And I'll give you a verse for it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 reads like this. Do not be deceived. Stop being deceived. Stop believing that lie. Quit waddling around like a broke-winged goose, living on less. Stop being deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's also going to reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you don't grow weary. Do you see it? Only two ways you can live your life. You're sowing to one of them. And Paul says you're going to reap from one of them too. God will be sure. Okay? So I can choose who I serve, and that's taking me somewhere. That's truth too. Here's the third one. You need to learn to live into the life you already have in Jesus. Now, that's a mouthful, but you got to learn to live into this freedom. I choose Jesus. Yes, you did. Now, learn to live that way every day. You got to learn to live into the life you already have in Jesus. You're not living for something, you're living from something that's already happened in you. Look back at verse 17. But thanks be to God. Paul's like, woo, thank God that though you were in the past slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, the interesting thing about those verses is they're all past tense verbs. He doesn't say you were freed from sin, and so you'll one day learn to be free to God, enslaved to God. No, he says it's already happened. All of it is past tense verbs. This has already happened to you. I was talking to one of our elders who said in his small group this week, they were blown away that all this stuff in Romans 6 has already happened for us. How did nobody ever tell us that this was true, that you've already died to sin, verse 2. You've already been baptized into his death and resurrection, verses 3 through 5. You're already free from sin, verse 7, and alive to God, verse 8 through 11. No longer under the law, but under grace, verse 14. All that already happened. Chuck Swindoll says living the Christian life to its fullest begins with knowing what Christ has done for you, not what you must do for Christ. Come on, anybody being set free by that? God's not asking you to do something for him. He's asking you to embrace all that he's done for you. He set you free. Now you come to verse 18. He says you've been freed from sin and became slaves of righteousness. Guess what? All of those are aorist tense, which means a past, one-time, in-a-moment miracle in a single act of God in response to your repentance and faith. God sets you free. With a stroke of his righteous pen, he sets you free. That happened, y'all. That happened. And regardless of what your experience tells you, that happened. Paul says, here's the process. You heard that form of teaching. You heard the message about Jesus and the life that he was calling you out of and the life he was calling you into, and you became committed to it. You surrendered to it. You gave your life over. Jesus, I give you my life. And you became obedient from the heart. This is the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and a Christian. Not that you believe things in your head the demons believe and shudder. Not that you got baptized. Plenty of people have been baptized and don't know Jesus from Adam. To be a follower, to be a Christian means that I am a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm in a process of learning day to day to die to my sin and to be alive to Christ. This is how Mississippi gets changed, one life change story at a time. No, you're not perfect, but you're on the journey. You're in the process of learning to lay down what you laid down in that one moment, and now every day I'm learning to live in obedience from the heart. Now watch this. He says you learned obedience from the heart. Your heart is your innermost being. It's your deepest part of you. I think what Paul's saying is this. Your obedience isn't superficial on the surface, but on the inside, you're still doing your thing. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? And it's not coerced as long as my mom and daddy are around. That's not the kind of obedience he's talking about. It's not just for show, so everybody thinks you're more spiritual than you are. And listen, it's not for blessings, because there are lots of people who get their stuff together so God will be good to them, and God sees right through that. When the scripture says you become obedient from the heart, it means something shifted inside of you. Something shifted inside of me, and I don't want to live that old way. I want my thinking different. I want my desires to be different. I want my choices to be different. And so every day you pray, God, give me your mind. God, change the things that I even want. And Holy Spirit, help me to choose the things that you would choose. You have been delivered already. So live like it. Live like it. Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you have already received all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You don't need another experience. You don't need some new gift. You've been given everything in Christ. You're in him from the beginning of your Christian life. You've got it already. James Boyce says, God's not withholding something from you, some secret you need to seek for or that you should pray for. God has already done everything necessary for your salvation and given us everything we need to live a life consistent in Christ. So if we fail to do that, it's either because we've not been taught what God has done, and therefore we don't know how to conduct ourselves, which has been a lot of us, didn't even know, but now you do. Or we're just too sinful or lazy to actually fight that fight. And so I'm just wrapping today by asking you, you tired of waddling around like a goose And that may be a silly picture for you, but I just think that's the way a lot of us live. God made you to soar. He made you to fly. And yet we live such broken, fearful, small, lesser lives. You know, it costs a lot for Jesus to heal you. I wouldn't pay for a goose to be healed, but Christ paid for me to be healed and for you to be healed. It costs a lot. And you know what? The sooner that goose gets that surgery, the better it's got a shot at freedom. And I'm saying to you, the sooner you come to Christ and say, Christ, set me free. Christ, let me live into this freedom. The better chance you're really going to soar. We were talking about this at our call on Wednesday, where I kind of preview for the staff what we're going to be talking about on Sunday. And so we got to the end of it, and one of our pastors said, man, I think a lot of people at Pine Lake live like that goose. And then he said, you know, because we're not all Jan Feldman. Now, Jan Feldman is an awesome lady, wonderful servant leader in our church. She really is amazing. But it occurred to me, Jan Feldman wasn't always Jan Feldman either. I called Jan Feldman this week and asked her, can I share your story, Jan, just so people know what that can sometimes be like? And she said, absolutely. And so she recounted her story. Jan, as best she knows, gave her life to Christ whenever she was 6 years old. She said, but I never read the word, never was taught the word, never knew anything other than, and I just needed Jesus in my life. Sadly, Jan was abused by a family member as a young child, and that left deep scars and deep wounds in her heart. She said, as a young woman, that pain and her own bad choices just led to a lot of bad stuff. Her first marriage ended whenever she was in her 40s. Alcohol and abuse were a part of her everyday existence. So like many, Jan says she was just going through the religious motions, pretty much. In church most Sundays, doing her best to behave, but she said she would fall right back into that pit of poor choices. Climb out, promise to do better, only to fall back in deeper. And Jan said, I finally just gave up. Because I didn't think God could love me. I didn't think he did love me. She said, I was dirty. I was filthy rags. She had made her choices, she said, and so I just felt like it was my bed I'd made. I just had to live there. And she believed that. She felt like God could not love her. She was waddling around the reservoir, living a life way less than what God designed for her. But a friend invited her to come to church at Pine Lake, actually to a Christmas program. She came, and the next day she decided she and her husband Lee would come to church, and so they did. She was introduced to a couple named June and Steve Goff, and Steve began to pray for Jan and Lee every day, and God began to work. Jan signed up for a women's mentoring ministry, and she was paired with a woman who had been abused as a child. Her mentor had been abused. And so she didn't want to do it at first, but she began to have this relationship. She ultimately began to study the Bible. She went to a class taught by a lady named Beth Sarton called Breaking Free. And she said, slowly, Christ began to open me up and set me free. And I found the strength to forgive myself and ultimately the strength to forgive my abuser. She said, that little girl who had waddled around through her Christian life was set free, and Jan began to fly. Jan literally has now traveled in the last 20 years all over the world. She's gone to India, Africa, Honduras, Ukraine, Russia, Italy, Brazil, China, all over the place telling people about the freedom she's found in Christ. Right now, today, she's in California with one of her kids, praying for them, loving on them, just being with them, living as a free woman. I said, Jan, what's that like? She said, Satan ruled my life for 40-something years, but he doesn't get to do it anymore. You see, Jan Feldman wasn't always Jan Feldman. For a long time, Jan Feldman was a broken person who just said, God, set me free. Help me to live what I believe happened to me. And Christ has set her free. Can I ask you, are you ready to fly? Would you choose today your boss? God, you be the boss of me. I repent of my sin and I say yes to you. And God, I want the pathway you're calling me to. I know where I'm going and I want that with all of my heart. And would you begin to live into your freedom every single day? Romans 6:23, the last verse said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." He's offering you today life and death. Choose life that you might live. Come on, across the room, can we pray right now? Can I just pray for us? You ready to fly? Flying requires letting go. It means surrendering to Jesus and allowing the Spirit of God to begin to lift you. And so I just speak over you right now. Would you just cry out to God in as honest a voice as you can and say, "God, free me, forgive me. I choose you. By faith, I'm responding to what I've heard today in your message, God. I choose you, forgive me. I want to follow you, not just to go to heaven. I want to follow you all the way to heaven." Come on, some of you have accepted Christ a long time ago, but you never knew that this has already happened for you. And if you're through with low living, would you say to God, "God, I want to learn today to live into what you've done for me. Holy Spirit, set me free. Jesus, let the truth of your word break every chain on me. And Holy Spirit, would you help me now to live into your way?" We've got some folks who will be at the front of the room in a moment who would love to help you take a next step. We can get you connected to some other believers who can help you walk and journey with Christ. But today is your day to be set free, to fly. So I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and respond. Would you let the Lord have his way? Jesus, we love you. We bless you. Come have your way now. We celebrate your goodness to us. Set us free. Heal us in the name of Christ. Amen.